John 21, starting to read verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went out where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord.
Is there a sin on your conscience that if that you would just die if other people found out about? Is this something that you've done, and maybe as a Christian you've repented, you've said to God, "You're sorry," but it just keeps coming back to you? Is there something that you've done that you just try not to think about, but it's there? Maybe it was something you did a long time ago. Maybe it was something you've done this week, and you might be thinking, "Can God still love me? Could God really care for me? Have I derailed God's plan for my life, and now I'm maybe on plan B or C? I've messed things up." Or is it something that because I've done something that was so stupid, because of my own sin, I've messed up my relationship with God, and it can never be mended? And maybe as a Christian, you go, "Well, I know the truth up here in my head, but I really struggle to believe it daily. God cannot love me." Or maybe you're not yet a Christian, and you think, "Well, I've got a lot of work to do, to clean myself up before I can even be acceptable to God. Maybe there's things I've done which I'm just too far gone." Well, God is saying to you, "Come to me, I'll sort you out." Maybe as a Christian you look back and you can go, "Well, you know, I started out really well, but I've messed up along the way. And things continue to go wrong." Well, if you think any of these things, we'll see that as we look at this man, Abram, later changed his name to Abraham, this great biblical hero, if we look at him closely, we'll start to see that he looks quite familiar. He starts to look a little bit like us. Last week, we looked at these promises that came to a man called Abram. And I might get them mixed up because he changes his name later. His name is changed from being exalted father. That's what Abram means to Abraham, meaning father of many, because God spoke to him and said, I've got some promises for you. I am going to, I want you to leave this land and go down to a country which I'll make special for you. I know that your wife can't have children, but I'm going to make her have children. In fact, there's going to be a nation that comes from you. In fact, not only your nation, but the world is going to be blessed through you. And Abram, I've got your back. I'm going to protect you. No matter what you face, I'll look after you. I mean, it's tremendous. These tremendous promises which actually are a foreshadow of the message that Jesus brings, a promise of his kingdom. So we'll see these promises are important for us as Christians because they're about God's plan. And so God has promised him all this. He's promised him that he's going to look after him. And so Abram responds and says yes. And so picture the scene. A few days later, the moving van's packed and ready to go. Everything's labeled. People are saying goodbye to one another. Abraham's leaving with Lot, his nephew, and his housing staff team and his family. But the extended family are around to say goodbye. The cousins, the brothers, the sisters, the uncles, the aunties. And maybe just picture the scene that as they're saying goodbye, a few speeches, just a little bit to the back of the crowd saying goodbye, there's two cousins who haven't really seen each other for a while. There's Betty, who lives a bit further away, Abraham's cousin, second time removed. And then there's Veronica, who's the taller of the two. She lives just next door, and so she knows what's going on. So Betty is plying for information because this is just a... She's just been told to come along to this event and say goodbye to Abraham. And so Betty sort of looks up at Veronica and says, so why are they doing this? Veronica says, God told them to go. Betty, which God? Which idol? The moon god that our family worships? No, the only true God, apparently. And he's the one that made the moon as well as everything in it. Betty, that's weird. Strange. Veronica, this God doesn't even have an idol. So Betty, so a God that hasn't been a tradition of worshiping, who doesn't have an idol, has spoken to Abram and told him to go to a special land? Yes. Well, where is it? Canaan. Betty just tries to hold the laugh. Doesn't he know that people live there already? Big people, fierce people. This is just crazy. Veronica, just smile. He's looking this way. And they carry on their conversation. Betty's just appalled. Poor Sarah. Veronica says, you haven't heard the worst of it. Get this. God is going to give her lots of children. Betty, that's just cruel. Everyone knows that Sarah's barren. I mean, we don't talk about it, but it's just really obvious. There's no children. Veronica says, this is the worst part. Listen to this. God has promised that the whole world is going to be blessed through Abraham. Betty, what? Who does Abraham think he is? I'd mark my words. Either they're going to end up dead or end up back here by the end of the month. And so Abraham says goodbye and to his cousins and everyone, and they set off. They're in Haran, which is in Turkey, and they're going to take a route which actually takes them through Aleppo and Syria as they move steadily southwards. And along the way, it's a great start because Abraham says goodbye. He leaves everything behind. He heads out courageously into the unknown. They build altars, and God speaks to them. I mean, this is the stuff of epic biographies. I mean, this is a story that you would have at the plaque at the center of your city with the founder and the story of how he set out into the unknown. But that's not what we're looking at today. We're going to be looking at the scandal, the dark history. In fact, this is the kind of thing that if you're a politician, you'd want edited out of your biography, kept quiet. And we have this scandalous story, which is right in the Bible, already here for us all to read. However, let me say that we've got 5 children's Bibles at home, and I went through them all. None of them mention this story, because this is not exactly PG-friendly. And so what happens? Well, Abraham starts out well. But verse 10, he doesn't continue well. And so there's a famine in the land that they're staying in. And someone once said that all of humanity comes down to 6 inches of dirt. That basically, if there's no crops, there's no animals, and people can't survive, and you're in big trouble. And so Abraham has to start thinking where they're going to go. He has to look after his family. And they pack up and go to one of the most powerful places that's fertile at this moment, Egypt. And they set off. And as Abram's walking, he looks at his wife, Sarah, and thinks, you know, really, she's put up with a lot. And only the sun just shines just through her hair, and he's reminded of the day he married her, and he thinks, you know, I am a lucky man. She's beautiful. Then he starts to think about this, and he's going, I'm not the only one that knows she's beautiful. And while we're going down to Egypt, and we're going to be immigrants with no laws to look after us, we're going to be vulnerable. We haven't got our clan or our families to back us up. I know what's going to happen. Someone's going to go, whoa, look at Sarah. Let's kill Abraham and marry her. So he thinks about this for a while and then starts to share his concerns with his wife. And then he says to her, I've got a cunning plan, my love. I want you to do me a favor. When we get there, just say that you're my sister. Because, well, maybe Abraham's thinking this as a brother. If there's no father around and someone wants to marry the sister, he would be in a position of power to negotiate, to say yes or no, and maybe he could sort of delay things and then leave quietly. Maybe that was his thinking. Maybe he was just thinking about himself. But something happens that he did not foresee, because when they get into the land, some of Pharaoh's princes go, hey, Pharaoh, have you seen the new visitors in town? Oh, Abraham's sister, Sarah, she's really good looking. You should have a look. And so the king calls her in and likes what he sees. And whether she had a choice in it or not, he decides that she's going to be a wife. We're not told that she's the queen of Egypt. I presume that this might mean that there's more than one wife. A king has a harem, whatever the case. I don't think Sarah was brought into the palace for her cooking skills. We don't know what happens behind closed doors. But now he has a situation where Abraham's wife is living in the king's palace. Abraham's lies have now gotten him into big trouble. What a mess. And maybe you can start to think, put yourself in Abraham's shoes and go, well, you know, it was an impossible situation, maybe a white lie here and there, just to save, you know, to save myself, to stop myself getting into trouble. And we can emphasize, you know, sometimes just to keep quiet, not to say something, to spin the truth might get us out of a terrible situation, or just stop us from being ridiculed by people around us. Or if we want to not hold onto God's word and listen to him all the time, it just might be easier to compromise, just to be liked by the world, whatever the case might be. We might feel sorry for Abraham, but ladies, put yourself in Sarah's shoes. In fact, men, put yourself in Sarah's shoes. Here's a man that's promised to honor and protect you, and now you've gone off in a king's palace, and it's probably not as glamorous as it sounds. You're his servant for when he needs something, which I won't mention. And the worst part is, we see in 16 and 17, is that Abraham's actually doing quite well out of the situation. Sure, he misses his wife, but he's been given lots of money. And so he's got a Rolex on both arms. He's got the latest, best suit. He's driving a Tesla. He's doing really well for himself. He's got the latest iPhone. And he's benefiting from his wife being in the king's palace. It's almost as if he's prostituted her out. I don't know how they're going to fix this if after the situation. I mean, it's just a terrible situation. There's a film in the 90s. I haven't watched it, but it's an indecent proposal. Demi Moore, Woody Harrelson, Robert Redford. And the plot line is probably taken from this. A wealthy man meets this couple, and they're in a terrible situation. And he offers them $1 million if he can have one night with this man's wife. I don't know what happened in the movie, but you can see it's a terrible situation. And look at God's promises. God has promised them that they'll be in a special land. They're going to have children. They're not in the land, they're in Egypt. it's quite impossible for them to have children if she's sleeping in the king's palace and he's in another area, and he's not really listening to God. He's lied, and he hasn't really trusted God's promise that he said, I'll protect you. And I'm not too sure how you feel about him as a husband. I mean, he's being pretty faithless to put his wife into this terrible situation. However, if Abraham is not faithful, look at Genesis 12, verse 3. What did God promise? I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Abraham, I've got your back. And so we see what happens in the king's palace. Now, let me just say, if this story had ended here, first of all, there would be a no nation of Israel which Jesus would rise up from. There would be no Christian church across the world, because these sum up God's promises of a special kingdom for his special people. And also, I think God would have been a bit of a laughingstock or looked like a liar. I'll protect you. I'll give you a land. None of those promises would have come true. And it would also, God would look quite pathetic. Oh, God saying, I can't believe Abraham didn't trust me, and now my hands are tied and there's nothing I can do. See, it's a helpful reminder that God doesn't need his people. He will do what he needs to do because he is powerful. But he has his people anyway, even if they mess up. And so God intervenes, we're told in verse 17. So God inflicts Pharaoh's household. He hits Pharaoh hard. And I'm not too sure how they put two and two together, if Sarah spilled the beans or how they knew this wasn't just a general flu epidemic, but the whole palace is hit with disease. They know it's judgment from God. And eventually, Pharaoh finds out and he calls Abraham into his palace. And he's furious. And he says to Abraham, why have you done this to me? Your lying has made me commit adultery. I mean, Pharaoh seems more honorable than Abraham. Why do you say she's my sister? And I've taken her for my wife. And he says, get out. He doesn't say execute him. Maybe he's just too terrified. And they get out with all their possessions and everything they've got. It's a story that's familiar. And later, as it happens in Exodus, as the whole nation leaves, and as a Pharaoh says, get out. Take everything you've got. However, this Pharaoh seems a little bit more honorable. And so Abraham leaves with everything he has. And it's strange because only in chapter 13 does Abram seem to properly repent. Here he just seems to, we don't know what's going on in his head. So it's not like Abram repented and then God sorted everything out. God just does it. He's faithful to his promises despite Abraham. So what we're to make of this story? How are we to apply this? Well, I think it is safe to say, husbands, if you move to a foreign country, do not say that your wife is your sister in case the king marries her. So that's probably a good application, but not maybe an everyday application. If I had to say to you this morning, okay, we've learned that we need to be more like Abraham. So go out there and be more like Abraham. I can't apply the passage this way. I can't say to you, you need to be more like Abraham. I mean, who's the hero in this passage? It's not Abraham. It's God. He's the one that's faithful to his word and rescues both of them from a terrible situation. And we look at this and we come out and start to see, well, maybe you're being a bit harsh on Abraham, but that might only be because we know that he's like us. Lying just to get ourselves out of a difficult situation. Not trusting God's word because it's going to just be too difficult. I mean, look at the heroes of the Bible. Abraham, a wife swapper. Moses, a murderer. David commits adultery and then tries to cover it up and commits murder. Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, and when he's called on after seeing his friend taken away, says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I want nothing to do with him. Yet, all of these people are heroes of the Bible. I mean, really, if this is the best that we've got, Christianity is in trouble. But as we look at them, we see actually that they're like us. They have good days and they've got bad days. They trust God and sometimes and then they fail miserably and do terrible sins. They make mistakes. See, These people are real people, but they're not the heroes. God's the hero. He's true to his word. He's faithful. He is the husband that Abraham should have been. And he keeps hold of his people despite their sin and their messing up. One American Christian writer said that this passage should be called God holds on to losers. God holds on to losers. And really, that's all of us. We mess up. And the promise is here that if God holds on to Abraham, if God is true to his word, he's going to hold on to you, despite what you've done. And so maybe there's things that you've done that you are ashamed about, that you try not to think about, that you just, I mean, all of us, there would be something that if people, other people knew, we would be absolutely shocked. And we'd rather die than people found out. And God's saying to you that if you're a Christian, even your sin cannot stop you from getting into heaven. There's only one thing, and that's when you say, God, I don't want you anymore, and you turn your back on him. But nothing else is going to shock him or surprise him. He's going to hold on to you. And so to the Christians, the message is, I'm going to hold on to you. Keep going on. I've got your back. I'm holding on to you. Keep on working at it. If you're not a Christian, yet a Christian, you might go, well, maybe I'm beyond forgiveness. God's saying, I've seen it all. You're not beyond. It's got nothing to do with people. Look at people like Abraham and David. Come to me. I'll sort out your sin problem and hold on to you. Whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, the other side of things, we must never come to God thinking that we're the hero. Look how much I can offer God. Look what I've done. And God says, no. Forget that. Come to me broken. Come to me with your hands held out. And even when you feel like you can't hold on to me any longer, I'm holding on to you. Don't pretend that you've got things sorted. No one has. Don't look down on other people because you're just as messed up. Come to me. What he knows won't shock him. And look at what we read, John 21. See, Jesus repeats it. He says to Peter three times, do you love me? And it's almost a way he's letting him undo the three times that he denied Jesus. He makes the man that turned his back and said, I do not know him, one of the leaders of the Christian movement. And so Jesus is saying this morning, there's more grace in Jesus than there's sin in you and I. There's more grace and kindness. God will not let you go. Keep going. He is the God of losers like you and I. Amen.